last week with David being the king of Judah, and Ish-bosheth is one of Saul's sons. Remember, he was still alive, and he is the king of the northern kingdoms, or the other parts of Israel. And the Bible tells us, it goes ahead and shows us in advance that David's going to be the king of Judah for 7 years, and then he's going to be all of Jerusalem, all of Israel for 40 total, so 33 when he puts them together. And it ended last week with this. Abner killed one of Joab's brothers, so the house of David and the house of Saul are kind of at war. Abner said he didn't want to. In fact, if in the exact reading of it, we think he didn't even mean to, because he killed him with the butt end of the spear or the axe, or however you would want to look at it today. So he was really probably just trying to knock him down, knock the breath out of him, but he had enough force that it went all the way through him. So then Joab's ready to kill him, and he goes, look, there's no need in us continue to do this and shed blood. So Joab says, that's fine, let's call it off. So it says in chapter 3, the war between the house of Saul and the house of David was long and drawn out, but David kept growing stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker. Now, this is more than, this is obviously during this 7 years, but it's especially during the 2 years of Ish-bosheth that the house of David and house of Saul were at war, and also during this time David grew stronger. Now, we're going to see really David starting to be more king-like, and that's good and bad in my opinion. We're going to see that David's going to get to the this mentality more of, you know, like a king, in that, hey, I can make decisions and do things without ramifications and things like that. So we'll get into a little bit of that tonight. But David, never underestimate David's as a tactician. He was not only good in war, but he was a good tactician when it come to making decisions. So the house of David grew stronger and the house of Saul grew weaker. How was that? Let's look at this. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Ammon by Anoham of Jezreel. His second was Chilabab by Abigail, wife of Nabal the Carmelite. The third was Absalom, son of Maacah, daughter of King Talmah of Geshur. The fourth was Adjana, son of Haggath. The fifth was Shephath, son of Abital. And the sixth was Ithream by David's wife Eglah. These were born to him in Hebron. Now, we've already talked about last week Abigail being the Carmelite, and how this would help him in that area that he settled, because that's the area there that her people were from. But I want you to pay special attention here to the daughter of Absalom. The third son was Absalom, son of Maacah, the daughter of King Talmah of Geshur. Now this was north of where David was in Judah, and he married a king's daughter. Well, why would he do that? Obviously, again, David's not a dummy. He's solidifying his forces, and that's probably, well, it's not even probably, it's one of the reasons we know that the house of David grew stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker. David was smart enough to marry forces with this king's daughter north of him there, north of Judah. Now his firstborn was Ammon, that by the wife of Jezreel, and then the second one was by Abigail. All three of these had pretty significant ramifications on David's house growing stronger because of where they were from and because of people being involved. The other three we don't know as much about, but we do know that the house of David grew stronger, and he married six, he has six women at this point, and then he's going to have Bathsheba later. Now, it's interesting to note that the Bible never comes out and specifically says anything about David marrying too many women. Although if you go back to the Talmud and the books of law, it says that the king is not to marry excessively. Well, it doesn't give a number, so maybe that number in David's mind or in everybody's mind was six, that he not go over, because David tried to keep the law. He really did. He tried hard to keep the law in most instances. So maybe that was the number they had established, that I'm not being disobedient. Now, we had this when we go all the way back to Jacob and Esau, and how I told you, or, you know, I'm sorry, when Jacob marries his two wives, we go back and go over that, how it's at no time in the Bible is it ever turn out good. I mean, Abraham, you know, had his with his mistress or his slave lady. That didn't turn out well. Jacob has the two wives. That didn't turn out well. David has all of these wives, and they're going to be battling for kingship when David gets older. Then you see Solomon, that his wives turned him. And that's what the Talmud says. Don't marry excessive wives so they don't turn your heart. Now, again, David's got six here. And I won't rehash this because we did it in the sermon. You have to go look it up. About Jacob and his two wives, on how it is not God ordained. When you go to the New Testament, you read that, you know, when Paul, given his instructions, said he shall be a man of one wife. And I know that's for overseers and deacons, but it's a very common practice by the New Testament time for polygamy to be gone. But it was more common here for polygamy to happen. And again, I contend this, that God does not ordain it, never ordained it. That's what they thought, that they thought it was okay for God to, you know, for them to do it. But we're going to see that even though there's not direct judgment on David, it's going to cause him problems. And so it could be something as simple as our temper and our anger. We may not have direct judgment on us, but it can cause us problems because it is not honoring to God. So, verse 6 says this, during the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner supported the house of Saul. Now, Saul had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you lain with my father's concubine? Abner was very upset by what Ishbosheth said, and he replied, am I a dog's head from Judah? Here I've been loyally serving the house of your father Saul and his kinfolk and his friends, and I have not betrayed you into the hands of David, yet this day you reproach me over a woman. We see, first of all, the insult of a dog. We saw Jesus talk about that in the New Testament. It's, you know, kind of the same insult, being lowly there. So what's happened? Ishbosheth, we don't know some of this for sure, but when we read the scriptures, we do know some of it. So Ishbosheth is losing the war. David is winning the war. Abner, even though Ishbosheth is becoming weaker, Abner's becoming a little bit stronger inside of the house of Ishbosheth. And we can fast forward to Absalom turning people's hearts and minds to him over David. But this is more than likely is what's happened here with Abner. He's out in the field. He's fighting the battles. He's become the popular one. Ishbosheth is sitting at home. So Abner's getting more popular. His popularity is rising while Ishbosheth is not. So what does Ishbosheth do? He accuses him of having sexual relations with his concubine, which is an act reserved only for the king. Again, go forward. It's going to happen with Absalom. When Absalom's going to take David's concubines out on the roof. And that's what his advisor said. Go out and have sex with the concubines, and that will seal you being the king. Because when you do that, everybody's going to be like, hey, only the king does that. So this is an act reserved only for the king. Well, the Bible doesn't say or doesn't or you know say one way or the other if Abner did this. Well, Abner obviously denies it. He says, there's no way I did this. Now, if Abner's telling the truth and Ishbosheth is not, then why would Ishbosheth do this? It's possible that he was jealous of Abner's popularity. His popularity is rising, Ishbosheth's going down. So it's very possible that Ishbosheth said, I've got to get rid of this guy because he's becoming more popular than me. Remember, they're relatives, by the way. Saul and Abner were relatives, and Ishbosheth is his son, so they're, you know, cousins. And so Ishbosheth, if if we say this, that it didn't happen because it's not written, I know we can say, well, just because it's not written doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I get that. It could have happened. The narrator just decided not to tell us. But based on what we have, it didn't happen. And so Abner became very upset with what he said. And he said, I've served you loyally, and your father Saul and his kinfolks, and I've not betrayed you into the hands of David. He said, in fact, if it wasn't for me, you would not be even in this war. And he's telling the truth there. And so he says, may God do thus and more to Abner if I do not do for David as the Lord swore to him, to transfer the kingship from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba. So what's going to happen? There, we have these tribal leaders. Remember, the tribal leaders are the ones that wanted the king in the first place. Now, the king is sovereign. We get all of that. And as far as the nation goes, the king is more powerful. But I don't really know how to explain it other than, yes, we could use the president. The president is more powerful than, I don't want to use me, let's say the sheriff, because we have a very good sheriff. He's more powerful than the sheriff in this county. But as far as influencing people in Morgan County, the sheriff has a lot more influence in this county. And not even using a name. You can even say Trump or Biden or Obama or Bush or whoever. They're not going to have more influence than our current local sheriff because people know him and like him. So this is what Abner's going to do. He's going to go to the local chieftains and say, you know what? I've told you to fight for Ishbosheth. He's not the guy. David's the guy. So let's switch our allegiance. And that's all Abner's got to do because he's out there with them. Well, Ishbosheth in verse 11 could say nothing more in reply because he was afraid of him. Well, why would he be afraid of him? Because of what I just said. Abner had really the true power. So it's really a troubling story as to why Ishbosheth would do this. If he knew Abner had the power, why would he do it in the first place? It had to be that he probably got poor counsel. We would probably rightly assume that, first of all, wouldn't even have to assume, that David's house was growing stronger, Ishbosheth was going weaker. Since he was losing power and Abner was actually gaining momentum inside that weakening house, that somebody told him, hey, this will be a popular thing to do, and he got bad advice. You need to get rid of Abner, and maybe our poll numbers will get better. Well, Abner said, I'll show you who the power is. Abner immediately sent messengers to David, saying, to whom shall the land belong? And to say further, make a pact with me, and I will help you and bring all Israel over to your side. He replied, good, I will make a pact with you, but I'll make one demand upon you. Now, here's where David really gets me. And, you know, David does some very noble things. But then he does some things that, again, make me really question his motives. And this, to me, is him acting more out of a king. I don't think he would have tried this before he become king. Obviously, we know he wouldn't, because he didn't. He says, do not appear to me before you bring my daughter of Saul, Michal, daughter of Saul, when you come before me. If you remember, you got to go back. David marries Saul's daughter. Remember, Saul's going to trick him. And he goes, yo, you can have my daughter here, but it's going to cost you 1,000 foreskins. And so David goes out and does it. And Saul thought that he would die in the process. David gets it, comes back and goes, hey, here's your dowry. And he goes, okay, here's your wife. So then Saul, in one of his rages, where he's ready to kill David, he takes David's wife away from him and marries him to another man. Now, we'll get to that other man in just a second. Let's first address David and Saul. Obviously, Saul was 100% wrong. We know that. There's no defense for Saul. What does David do in this scenario? Now, David at the time was not in any position to do anything to the king. We get that. But now that he is, what should David do? By law, you cannot marry a woman once you have divorced her. So on the surface, you would think that precluded David from remarrying her, but technically David did not divorce her. She was taken from him. And David actually paid the dowry for her to be his wife. So David says, I have the law on my side. But let's let the plot thicken a little bit. So Ishbosheth, it shows the weakness of his kingship. The three things that we have, we talked about it last week, how he only served 2 years and he was kind of a weak king. And this is one of the things he does. He falsely accuses Abner, then he caves to this, when in my opinion he should not have. And so then lost my place again. So Ishbosheth sent and had her taken away from her husband Paltiel, son of Laish, for her husband walked with her as far as Bahurim, weeping as he followed her. Then Abner ordered him to turn back, and he went back. Well, of course he's scared of Abner, he's going to do that. So he followed her for several miles. It appears there is a true bond with he and his wife. He's crying over her. All of you probably know some men who, if they come and took their wife, said, hey, we're giving her back, you'd be like, oh, okay, that's fine. But this is not the case. He's crying. He's upset. So what should this guy have done? Should he ever have married her? We don't have all the information. We don't know that he knows exactly how it unfolded. More than likely he did, that he knew, hey, somebody had to tell him, hey, this was, you know, this is the king's daughter. She was married to David, and he took it. But I'm assuming, you got to assume that he's thinking, hey, that's over with. Was he wrong in marrying her? Maybe so. But he's married to her now, and it seems to be happily married. We know Michael doesn't want to go. It's against her will to go. We know that because she despises David. And we know that he doesn't want her to go. But David is just flexing at this point and saying, hey, I'm the king, and this is the only way you can appear before me, Abner, is if you bring them. Now, here's the thing. There's not really precedent for this in the Bible. There's not another example of this in the Old Testament and New Testament. Now, we can read things, you know, in different directions. And this is where I go back to one wife. A man shall have one wife. If this was David's only wife, this would be a no-brainer. They took his wife. He mourned. He was by himself for several years. And now he says, I want my wife back. I would have no problem with that. But David has six other wives. And to be honest, he doesn't have really any love for Michael. You're going to see that going forward. David did this, number one, out of spite. And number two, to just solidify and strengthen that pact there. That's the only reason David did it. Now, I may be wrong, and I'll take correction if I am. And I don't know if it'll be on this earth or, you know, maybe in heaven somebody can correct me. But I believe David's wrong here. I just believe David should have let this situation go. He had six other wives. That's a hard enough time, pleasing six different women. He didn't need a seventh and take on an eighth eventually in Bathsheba. He doesn't need all of that. He didn't need this marriage. He did it out of spite. Nobody's probably ever going to convince me otherwise. You can convince me of his legality of it, maybe. I can see that. But I just believe this is where David oversteps his bounds. And so Abner had conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, you have wanted David to be king over all of you. Now act, for the Lord has said concerning David, I will deliver my people from the hands of the Philistines and all of its other enemies, my servant David. Abner also talked with the Benjamites. Then Abner went and informed David in Hebron and all the wishes of Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. Now, I probably don't have time to keep this going, so I'm going to probably just tie a bow on this here. What David, we're seeing this metamorphosis or this transitioning from shepherd boy to, you know, appointed by the king, ambassador, to now he is the king. And I really believe this is an instance where David got out of step with the Lord. You know, the last chapter started with David inquired of the Lord. Nowhere here do we see David inquire to the Lord and should I go take Michal. He just did it. I also don't think it's a coincidence that in this chapter David's six wives are listed first, and then they go talk about him bringing back Michal. I don't think that's a coincidence that we read that David really should be satisfied, and that is David's wives. And David, you know, even though he may have been under the law legally by not marrying too many women, that he's pushing the envelope. So it goes like this to me. We have to not want to get as close to sin as possible. If indeed the Talmud said you could marry six, but no more than six, because seven is excessive, then why would you even want to get close? And that's the way it works with us, that we want to dabble in sin, but not too much. We want to say, hey, you know, whether it's the content we watch, or not having a Bible study, or some of the way we talk, whether it be, you know, gossip or slander or unwholesome talk, we want to get as close as we can to going, is that sin? And there really shouldn't be any doubt in our mind whether we're sinning or not. And so I think that's one thing that we can definitely take from this. But then the other one is this, that, you know, David, again, has not abused his power at all, but he hasn't been king yet. And the minute he becomes king, to me, he starts to abuse his power. Now, God entrusts us with certain money, power, influence, and I believe we have to be careful how we use that and not to use it for our personal gain. Now, look, I'm as guilty as anyone, because I can get in the flesh just as fast as you can. And I can do things for my benefit. And I can want things to work out what's best for me. So I would have just been a lot more comfortable if reading this would have said, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, go do this. I just believe David's in the flesh in this chapter. And again, we can do like the Bereans. You can go get into it and read it and come back and challenge me on it, and I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you about it. I just believe David got into the flesh here, and he got into saying, what do I want? And not what's best for God's kingdom, and not what's best for Michal, not what's best for her husband now, but what is best for me, or what do I want? Not even what's best for me, but what do I want? And I think he acted prematurely on this. But I also think we're all very capable of that ourselves. And that could be with money, that could be with possessions, that could be with anything that we want something. I want that vacation, I want that car, I want that house, I want that job, I want my kids to do this, I want my kids to do that, this is what I want for my family, as opposed to saying, is this what God wants? So my prayer, my challenge for us tonight is, let's not be like David in this situation. Other situations, I'll challenge to say, yeah, let's be more like David, but not in this situation. Let's inquire of the Lord before we jump into something like this. All right? So next week we'll finish up this chapter here with Abner and David. And it's just going to be, it's just, like I said, it's plot twist and soap opera from here on out in 2 Samuel. All right, thank you all for being here. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. We realize David is not a perfect human being, was not. But we also realize that he's probably far, you know, your word says he's a man after your own heart. And I don't know that your word could say that about me. So my prayer is to be that person, a person after your own heart. At the same time, to be watchful and be mindful of sin, not to let sin creep up in my life, and help us to not get distracted with things that don't matter and you don't want us thinking about, but help us to focus on what's important, and that is growing closer to you, Lord Jesus. For it's in your precious name I do pray. Amen. If you're wondering why I almost died on a piece of butterscotch today.